You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
We want to talk about, I'm just going to roll in, I just want to share a little bit. I don't have a lot to share. Like I had, you know, I just know when God wants to share the essence of who he is. And when we're talking about baptism, we're talking about salvation, we want to talk about the essence of who God is, of who Jesus is, and who he is to us. And to scrape off all of the perceptions of who we think Jesus is, or who we what we think the church is, all of that stuff, it's all contained in his word, but we have to kind of find that for ourselves at times. Because the loudest voice in culture, the loudest voice in the room, typically isn't the voice that's representative of truth. It's just the loudest voice in the room. And so anytime I hear a loud voice in culture, I tend to take a step back and say, God, what are you doing in the midst of us? So if you have Bibles, go ahead and turn them to John chapter 8. And we're just going to talk a little bit about it. And I want to welcome visitors to, we call you first-time family. If you're here, just first-time family. That's why we're very comfortable being weird in front of you. Because you're first-time family, it's fine. Yes, Felipe. Yeah, I see that hand, brother. My weird brother. He's a Yankees fan, but we tolerate him. I know. He still has to come into a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the mind. But hey, we're really honored that you would come out and spend time and just witness this moment. Our online family, now that our live stream is back up, welcome back. And we're honored that you would spend that time with us as well. Whenever you're watching, whatever time that you're watching, it's good. So I was about to say this is one of my favorite passages of scripture, which is true, but the people that come here regularly, they know that I say that every week because whatever I'm reading automatically becomes one of my favorite passages of scripture because the word is actually that good. But let me just read this story because this covers so much and I don't really, let's just read it. I'm gonna start with John 8 verse 2. It says, early in the morning, yeah, okay. Whoa, we're going to. I'm like, Jesus, you already lost me there. Early in the morning? Like, why doesn't he do stuff at night? Like, I want Jesus, late at night, he came again into the temple. Like, why? Go then. There's nobody there. It'd be great. There's nobody there in the morning either. Probably, yeah, it's fine. Okay. Sorry, Jesus, you lost me, but now I'm back. I did wake up pretty early this morning. And just pat myself on the back. That was for me. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. See, now he lost me again, because not only is it early in the morning, it's also all the people who are coming to him. So you guys know I'm not a morning person, and like waking up early in the morning and then having a bunch of people come at me, like that's not my jam. But that's what Jesus did, and I want to be more Christ-like, and I say that even though I don't want to do that part right there, but we're called to be like him. So, back on point, verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees, these are the kind of the religious people of the day, the religious rulers, brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to her, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Where was the dude at? Yes, that's what I said. I know that's what you say, Teresa. But this was the culture of the day. Let's bring the woman out. Guy, you know, he's probably one of the Pharisees. I don't know. We don't know. But he's not there. If he's there, they're not identifying. So then they go on to say, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. I love that. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Want to know what he wrote, but we don't get to know. But I'd really like to know. Verse 9, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. The woman where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Now, there's a few really important things for me in this text, this passage. And it really is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It is. It's like in the top 100,000. The structure of religion will always try to trap Jesus in a debate of the mind based on law, based on rules, based on regulations. Now, structure is not inherently bad, but structure without spirit, structure without presence, structure without breath is a house without purpose. And so without purpose, we will generate things in our own strength to fill the house. But what we will fill the house with will be lesser than what he's offering. And so we have this example where, you know, Jesus just shows up to the temple because he wants to do good things. He wants initially, that the initial plan was for him to go after what he called the lost sheep of Israel. And then he left it on the shoulders of his apostles to bring the gospel out of Israel into the Gentile nations, which was really spearheaded by Paul. But when the presence of power is there, it threatens the structure of the status quo. And when we threaten the structure of the status quo, you'll be surprised at the people, the thoughts, you know, we could call them the spirits of, that will come and oppose you as you try to bring breath into that which was once dead. And so there's jealousy now between the structure, or what Paul says to Timothy, has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof, and the one who literally is the anointed one. Paul says to the church in Colossians, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By him, to him, through him, all things were created. He is seated high above all principalities, powers, rulers, and authorities. The book of Hebrews says he is the radiance of his being, the exact representation of his nature. Jesus says of himself, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so Jesus wasn't coming to abolish something as though it was 100% bad, but he said, "I've come to fulfill that." All of the structure, all of the rules and the regulations, and some of which that God handed down and some were generated by the hands of man, but Jesus said, "I came to fulfill that." So when you place me in the midst of that structure and you understand that now through, at a future time as of this, through the sacrifice of the cross, all of those rules and regulations are fulfilled in this. In the moment when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." When he said, "It is finished," and darkness covered the earth, there was an earthquake, crazy stuff happened. That power that was released to the cross is what enables us now to come boldly before him, confidently before him, when we say yes to him, because we know that all of our stuff is covered. And sometimes we still don't. Sometimes people don't feel ready for Jesus. They don't feel ready for baptism. They're like, "Oh, I have to prepare myself. I've got to fix a few things. I got to do a few things." Here we have a woman who is caught in adultery, and she is unceremonially thrown at the center of the court in front of Jesus. She did not have time to prepare herself. She did not have time to even answer her accusers. Look, I don't even know if she really did anything. We don't know. We just know that she was, according to the word, she was caught in the act. They bring the woman, the dude, it still freaks me out, but that's just the way culture was then. But this is the essence of who Jesus is. He doesn't answer on the grounds of intellectual knowledge. As a matter of fact, he doesn't answer at all. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when people try to trap me into an intellectual debate about things that are eternal, I don't answer either. I've told this story before. In 2007, I was really sick. I was in the hospital. We were in North Carolina. We were driving to North Carolina. I went from being okay and one moment, and the next moment, I felt like I was being stabbed in the gut. I ended up in the hospital. I lost 25 pounds or more in about 5 days. They put me in the oncology ward. They were diagnosing all kinds of crazy things. I was on all like IV bags of this and that, and they would come and give me injections of fentanyl to deal with the pain. And so this one particular nurse was like the drill sergeant of the floor. Like she just, you just didn't mess with her. Like there's some nurses you have fun with, they're nice. This lady, she was not one of those. As a matter of fact, at 2 a.m, she got in some kind of knockout, drag out like fight in the hall. And I had a fall tag on because, you know, I was not able to walk very well. But believe me, I got out of bed and dragged my own IV thing and cracked the door because I got to see this. Because honestly, the main thing I watched in the hospital was like UFC. You know, it was like one of those reality shows that was on ESPN. This is a long time ago, but it's the beginning of it. But so I was like, wow, we got UFC in the hall right now with the nurses. Clipboards were flying. It was awesome. And then they found, I guess I tattled on them and they had to all come in and apologize to me the next day. I felt bad. But I was like, I was on a lot of drugs. I couldn't hold my tongue. So that woman comes in to give me my fentanyl shot. And if you ever had like a really heavy high dose pain meds, it's like you just feel like you're sinking through the mattress like after they give it to you. It kind of burns a little bit at first and it's nasty. It's a nasty thing. So she comes in, she gives me the shot, and she stands at the foot of my bed, and she goes, so, if the Bible was written by all of these authors, thousands of years apart, how do you know it's the Word of God? Yeah, after the fentanyl. And I looked at her, and I said, you had to ask me that after you gave me the shot. I think it was part of her plan. But I didn't answer her question. I just began to talk about what Jesus has done for me. Began to talk about how I experienced his goodness. I began to talk about some of the miracles that we've seen and the moves of God, the revivals, and you know, people being healed and people being set free. And I spoke for 45 minutes. And she stood at the foot of my bed weeping for 45 minutes. Like, look, holding a nurse in your room for 45 minutes, like when you need her, like that's impossible. Doesn't happen. But she was frozen in place, literally weeping at the foot of my bed. And she goes, I can't believe you're talking to me like this after I gave you that medication. And I looked at her and I smiled. I said, I never felt it. She gave me the shot. I never felt it. And finally, she said, you know, I've got to go. I've got other floors to attend to or other people to attend to. And she left. I was like, wait, but now I need the shot. Because I never felt it. This is what Jesus does. So I learned from him. And he gets pigeonholed into this question. Well, this is what the law says. This is what the structure says. This is what our bylaws say. This is what Pastor Paul said. So we got to do it. What did he say? What does the word say? Oh, you have to stone her. Like not, you know, stone with rocks. I mean, in our modern vernacular, we got to going to make sure we're throwing rocks. It's not a good thing. Maybell. Reel it in, baby. And so what does he do? He doodles in the sand. Oh, love it. Really want to know what he wrote. I'm sure, like, I don't know if he was, like, naming names or, like, exact acts. Like, I don't know what he did. Or maybe he was just drawing stick figures. That's the extent of my visual art, stick figures. That's what I would do, just. But he said, you who are without sin, or you who've never had a sinful desire, go ahead. You throw the first one. And then, it's interesting, from the oldest to the youngest, they walked away. Because sometimes, like, you know, old people just know stuff. They're like, oh, you know, he's right. Darn it, we're just going to walk away. The young guys, they're going to hang in there. They're going to be obstinate. But when they don't have the backup anymore, I'm like, oh. But the interesting thing is not everybody left. You know, when we read that portion, we think that everybody left, but not everybody left. But principally, the woman remained. And this is the essence. Thank you. Teresa loves her audio Bible. Go back to Riley, he'll fix it for you. Can you tell that's not the first time this has happened? It took us 2 years to teach Maybell how to just silence her phone. It's like, I don't know how to do it. It's this little switch, just boop. Oh, okay. It was like maybe 2 years, maybe a year and a half it took, I don't know. But you know, if you ever want to put your foot over your head, she can teach you how to do that. Just don't ask her to fix your phone. So the woman remains, and you got to understand, crawl up into the reality that this woman is facing. Because she knows, according to the law, the sentence is death. The anxiety that she felt, the feeling of horror even that was coursing through her veins, hopeless, broken, maybe even feelings of just being unjustly picked out. Why me? Why just me? And all the while, Jesus is doodling in the sand and telling the leaders, you have never had a desire like that. You never had a hidden desire. Go ahead, throw that stone. You do it. And then he looks down at her. He says, woman, where are your accusers? See, there's two realms of intercession that happen before the throne. There's the accuser of the brethren, and there's Jesus. Jesus wins, by the way. It's not really, I mean, there's a battle, but the war is won. The created doesn't struggle, or the creator doesn't struggle against the created, but he lets us do that because it builds character. Does that make sense? It's a side note. So he looks at her and he says, where are your accusers? Or in this translation, it says, where are those who condemn you? This and these are the words of Christ to you today, if you come to him. And it doesn't matter how you get there. See, that's the thing. She didn't come to Jesus. See, she was committing adultery. Who knows? We don't know how long she was doing her thing. We don't know what her lifestyle was like. We don't know what she was doing. She didn't come to Jesus. She was dragged there by rulers, by religious authorities that wanted to trap Jesus, and they were willing to kill a woman to do it. That's where structure without spirit will lead us if we're not careful. But Jesus knows how to deal with the structure because he built it, but he built it for life. And in our humanity, so often we chase the life away. He says, where are those who condemn you? And weeping, she looks up and she realizes they're all gone. And she looks back at him and says, they're not here. There are none. Jesus looks down at her and says, neither do I condemn you. You're free. And then he says something interesting. He says, now go and sin no more. Or this translation, I think it said, from now on, go and sin no more. But here's the interesting thing about the way I see that in the Greek. I've kind of done the word studies, and I've looked at how they use those Greek words in the Septuagint and the Greek translation of the Old Testament to crawl up inside. What is Jesus actually saying here? Because there's a trajectory from the beginning of the book to the end of the book of how this thing works. And you know, we talked about it in one of our Bible studies. I've talked about it here ad nauseum, but I'm going to do it again because I got the mic and I can do what I want. In Genesis 17, God says to Abram, hey, you're 90. By the way, if you're elderly, you're not done. I didn't mean to look at you. I can't look at anybody. If you're elderly, you're not done, Papa. It's not over. This dude's 90. And he says, walk before me and be blameless. In the Hebrew, it says, walk toward the skin of my face, and you imperatively will be blameless, because that space before him is where his nature is transferred to your nature. And it's almost like you don't have a choice. It's a space of mercy. It's a space of grace. It's a space of truth. It's a space of his power. It's a space where his light comes upon you and shines to you and through you. And here is this woman now, thousands of years in the future, thrown at the feet of the Lamb of God, who would be slain, even marked for to be slain from the foundations of the earth. And Jesus stands her before her and says, you know what? It's as if he's saying, you're before my face right now. And I know that there was an accusation against you, and the enemy has brought accusations against you, and people have brought accusations against you. But my blood, my love speaks a better word. And so I know the world says, I've come here to condemn you. But here, I'm here to say that Jesus says, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and you will not sin because of where you are placed before me right now. There was a moment that happened between this woman caught in adultery and Jesus, and she didn't even ask to get there, but she was thrown there. And what the enemy meant for evil, God turned for good. And the essence of who Jesus was and the words that he spoke, his nature overtook her nature, and she left that place transformed. She left that place with an identity transformation where in one moment she was called a sinner, but now Jesus says, hey, you're a daughter, because I've saved you, and I'm gonna do it again on the cross. It's the essence of Jesus. This is what he does. You stand before him. He leads with his goodness. It captivates our attention. We turn our faces toward him, and then he says, hey, check it out. My nature is about to overtake your nature. All you've got to say is yes. All you've got to say is, I receive you, God. All you got to say is acknowledge him and acknowledge his name. And he says, oh, now there's a transfer. There's something happening. There's glory coming upon you. And now we're going to fulfill another layer of that prophecy. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Oh, nations will be drawn to the brightness of your being. Oh, God, release your power in this room right now. I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. That's how we do. But here's the interesting thing. Because if you read that again, if you read that passage on its face, we think that everybody went away, but not everybody went away. Because we go to verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You can't get ready for it. You can't clean yourself up good enough for it. It's just a yes. And then everything begins to change. And he begins to work on things in your heart in the order that he sees fit. Not maybe in the way that I would do it, but my ways aren't his ways. His ways are a little bit higher. He's a little bit smarter than me. He's God. And he can call things that are not as though they are. And he can take you from a place and a way of thinking in the twinkling of an eye. And then you'll go from this place and you will no longer identify with the afflictions that afflicted you before. You will be a participator in the divine nature. You'll be marked by the Spirit, bought with the blood. You'll be given the spirit of adoption according to Romans 8:15. No longer slaves to fear, but now we understand that we're sons and daughters, and we can cry out to the Father, Abba, Father, like we've always known him, because he's always known us. And so baptism is a sign of dying to the old ways and rising to new life. Baptism is a sign of this process that Jesus went through, this road to suffering. He hung on a cross. He was buried, but on the third day he rose. And not only that, he ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Baptism is this profession, this symbol of us being buried in with Christ, but also rising with him again, because every time we die, we rise on the other side of Jesus. And you can take who you are. I mean, the old song says, just as I am, I freely come. You can come as you are. But on the other side of the cross, you don't stay as you are. You can take all of who you are to the cross, but on the other side of the cross, he says, you know what? I make all things new. Let's talk about who you were designed to be. Let's talk about how you're designed to carry my glory and to carry my word and to walk in power and to walk in freedom and to walk in confidence. And even if you're walking through valleys of shadows of death, you don't have to fear, because I'm gonna be in it with you every step of the way. He doesn't take us out of every circumstance, but he gives us a new perspective in the midst of it. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.